I'm going to pray and get started. If everybody's ready, I gave everyone a 5-minute grace period. Hopefully they'll make it before I tell my story, but if not, that's okay. Okay, so let me pray. We'll start. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to meet together in person. Lord, we thank you for this time together as women in fellowship. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us the next 45 minutes as we seek to grow in understanding of your word. And Lord, I pray that your word would be the first and foremost thing that we hold on to and hang on to. And Father, we love you, and it's in your son's name we ask this prayer. Amen. Okay, good morning. I hope you will forgive me. I'm a note reader because the Lord just pulls so many things to mind throughout preparation that I feel like if I don't read my notes, I'm going to miss something. So I will be reading from my notes. Okay. But I'm so glad we're here in the midst of chaos. I posted this thing on Instagram that I saw earlier this week, and it said, I know things aren't feeling very fergalicious lately, but hang in there. And I really identified with that. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Chesley Peed, and I'm the women's and children's counselor here at Briarwood. And I'm also part of the biblical counseling faculty at Birmingham Theological Seminary. And one thing that I've learned about Briarwood, being here for 4 years, is that many of us have a Southern Baptist background. And I'm one of those people. I did one of my post-grad degrees at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, which is the mothership of the Southern Baptist. And so because many of you probably have that background, I'm going to do what any good Southern Baptist minister would do, and that is give you a short personal anecdote to pique your interest. So, as I said, I've been the counselor here for about 4 years, 3 months, definitely counting. And so I see anywhere between 14 to 22 people a week. And so minus the 2 weeks I get off and the one for holidays, that's about 3,500 counseling hours. And I would say about 3,000 of them have had something to do with anxiety in some way, shape, or form. So despite having all those hours, I still get the occasional 14 or 16-year-old girl who's like, I just don't think you understand. I have physical symptoms. And I'm like, okay. So my year at 21 years old, summer after I was 21, was into some sketchy things, right? Like some of us are. This one sketchy thing was called Christians United for Israel. And it is one of the largest evangelical lobbyist groups. And it's a John Hagee group. So before you judge me, remember you were 21 once, too. So some people go out and party. Some people go to John Hagee conferences. That was just me. So I'm in Washington, D.C. for this conference. And this is the peak of my struggle with anxiety. And I'm at this conference with one other person I know. And so the point of the conference was to learn more about lobbying for the country of Israel. And so we were going to go to the Hill and talk to our senators, our congressmen. And so the one person I know leaves me and a whole group of college kids and how to get from our hotel to the Hill. And so I'm alone eating breakfast in a tweed suit at 21 with a bunch of college kids. And these three lovely, nice-looking guys from Oregon State University come up and say, hey, can we sit with you? Can we hang out with you? And I'm like, sure. Thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer. So we get to know each other a little bit. And they're like, do you want to go with us to the Hill? And I'm like, yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. In such a lovely package, the Lord has answered my prayers. I'm going to get to the Hill. And so they're like, we're going to take the Metro. And I'm like, great. And at this point in my life, the only train I've ever been on is in the Magic Kingdom. So I'm like, okay, whatever. So we go down to the Metro. And I am in full-on panic mode. I'm at like 87% fresh into a panic attack. My panic attack was my hands were shaking, kind of like now, but I'm not having a panic attack. Kind of like now, hands are shaking. They're really cold, and it's July in D.C. It's 105 degrees. And like I said, tweed suit. and I have cold hands. Okay, my heart's racing, my knees start locking up, and I can't think clearly. And this nice, tall-looking guy standing beside me, he's like, "Are you okay?" And I'm like, So I'm like digging in my bag for my banana, because I'm like, sugar's gonna help. Banana. And this guy is looking at me, and I'm like sweating, and I'm like, I'm going to die right here on this train with this stranger. And I said, "Can I hold your hand?" And he goes, yes. So he grabs my hand. I'm eating my banana, holding hands with this guy from Oregon that I just met. And he goes, "Wow, you move really fast." And I was like, oh, I couldn't really even laugh because I was so like panicking and gripping this guy's hand. And then there's this older gentleman in front of us just kind of like scowling at us. He has this name tag on his shirt, like a mechanic, because it's rush hour. It says Bill. And so Mr. Oregon guy goes, "Bill, I'm so glad you could share this moment with us." And this guy, Bill, he goes, "You're not supposed to eat on the train." And I was like, okay, this is the worst day of my life. But we get to the hill, we get off the train, and I got asked to dinner, declined out of pure shame, and lived to tell the tale. But every time one of these sweet 14-year-old girls says, "You don't understand, I have physical symptoms." I'm like, "Honey, you have never held hands with a stranger on the D.C. Metro. I understand all of your physical symptoms." Okay, so I understand, and I understand that it is a hard leap for a young person, and even as for us as adults, to make from our thoughts leading to and being the cause of an outright panic attack. Okay, but I want to help you make that connection today. Thoughts lead to emotions, and emotions lead to physical symptoms. Okay, so I want to apologize in advance if I offend anyone, right? I plan on being very real today because this is a very real problem. Okay, and I don't want to mince words or have time to. But if you feel very strongly about it, find me at lunch, like Christy said, and we'll talk, and I'd be super happy to answer any questions. Okay, so the title of our talk this morning is "Parenting Anxious Children, Consider the Lilies." Okay. And you should know that I don't have any children of my own, right? But I feel like I have about 74 due to the nature of my job and what I see every day. But for the rest of the morning, I kind of want to focus on the nucleus of the solution to anxiety. Okay. So parenting anxious children begins with you, the parent, right? Take the log out of your own eye first. How are you handling your anxiety? How are you talking about your stress openly? How are you building your daily routines? Okay, so I want you to listen throughout the rest of the morning with yourself in mind. Okay, not just your child, but yourself. And back in the fall, I gave a little theological primer on about why our kids are so anxious and how Scripture lays out a solution in Matthew 6:25-34. But to save you from that rehash, you can listen to it online. We're going to narrow it down to the piece of Matthew 6:25-34 that says, "Consider the lilies." Okay, so turn with me to Matthew 6:25. Okay. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Okay. I love when I make people read this in my office. They either look at me like, I have just discovered gold, or they look so put out, like they're like, what? I'm ready to leave. Like, this all you got? And I honestly, one time in my life would have been put out with it in that camp, honestly. But hear me out. So what's our first directive? Do not be anxious about your life. Okay, how, Lord, how? Please elaborate. And then he says, look at the birds of the air. And then he says, consider the lilies of the field. Right? Jesus is giving us examples of how the Lord cares for his creation and how we are worth much more than the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. He's going to take care of us. And how often do we sit and we think on that? And do we dwell on that? And do we meditate on that? And how do we do that? Consider the lilies. What does that mean? Okay, so I have 5 points for you today. And we're going to start with point number one. What considering the lilies is not? Okay, defining it by what it is not. And like I said, I'm not going to give you the causes of anxiety because you have Google. You know what causes anxiety, right? Number one of what considering the lilies is not is scrolling through your Instagram feed, right? I read a thing where it said scrolling is the new smoking, right? Not scrolling through your Instagram feed. Scrolling through TikTok videos on 1 a.m. or any time for that matter. Downloading the Calm app and listening to a sleep story. No. Talking about it over and over. Playing with fidget toys. Listen, I don't care how many poppers your kids have, it's not going to fix their anxiety. Okay? Cherishing your anxiety. What do I mean by that? Right? Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I have many teens who think that it's just a part of who they are. The struggle is poetic. Right? It's kind of like my generation. Like millennials, to be a true millennial, you had to have worked at a coffee shop. To be a true Gen Zer, you have to have this little person inside of you named anxiety telling you, be anxious, be anxious, be anxious, be anxious. Right? It's like a sourdough starter. You ever have one of those? You have to feed it. You keep it in the fridge. You give it a breathable lid. Like, I want to keep it. And some kids will say that. I kind of like my anxiety. Like, I don't know who I'd be without it. Okay, then you don't need to be here. Why are you in my office? Because you're obviously having problems with your anxiety. Right? Because God's word explicitly says, do not be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. You got to get rid of that sourdough starter, right? Toss it out. It's not supposed to be a cherished part of your walk with Lord. Okay. Those things are not part of the solution. Those things, as the great theologian Taylor Swift says, is like putting a Band-Aid on a bullet hole. It's not going to work. Okay. So then what is considering the lilies? Point number two. Ask and listen. Okay. Growing up, I always was in church with my parents. I was active in youth group, read my Bible, journaled. I cannot remember a time when those four things were not a part of my life. And yet, I still went through a long, intense period of life where anxiety was, what I said in my little biography, a pervasive companion, right? And I remember my mother saying, Chesley, you just have to trust the Lord. Like, she was exasperated. Like, she just didn't know what to do. You have to trust the Lord, Chesley. You have to read your Bible. And I'm like, Mom, I am every day. It's not that I don't have enough faith, Mom. It's that I have a real problem. Okay? And I asked her, I was like, how can I end up at a point where I can't sit through a church service or drive my car to the grocery store because I don't have enough faith in the Lord? I could not make that connection. And what my mom and I were both missing in that moment was the connection between reading Scripture and applying Scripture and meditating on Scripture and dwelling on Scripture. And neither one of us were wrong. We just weren't comprehensive in our approach. Okay, so thankfully, she took me to a counselor. Long story short, here I am, a counselor. But it's been a long journey from this podium to the D.C. Metro. And it took a lot of work. And so the point is, I did have a real problem. Anxiety is a real problem. And there was a real cause. And while I was doing good things, I needed more help navigating that. Okay. And as moms, you're not psychic. You don't have a crystal ball. You don't know. And she knew something was wrong. So ask your children good questions every day. Listen to their answers and take them seriously. Right? You can, in your mind, be like, oh, man, I can't believe. I wish life was that simple to where that was my problem again. But don't say that out loud. Right? Listen to their answers. And you might be saying, I do that. I swear I do that. I ask good questions. I take them seriously. Okay, but how are you responding? Are you being dismissive? And dismissiveness can sound a lot like this, even in a really nice, sweet tone. Yeah, but that's not going to happen. But that's ridiculous. Why are you worried about that? That's ridiculous. Don't be worried about that. Just relax. You're too worked up about nothing. Right? Involve your whole family in conversations. Create a family culture that fosters open communication. When your child tells you about what's going on, believe them. Kids are anxious for many of the same reasons we're anxious. Okay? There are frightening things in the world. There are. There are frightening situations. There are frightening consequences. Okay? And we've been in a global pandemic for 2 years now, plus all of other life stress. So take them seriously. The anxieties and fears they have are very real to them. Okay? Just don't dismiss them because they don't seem as important as yours. Okay? Help them consider the lilies. Okay? Remind them who is in control. Hint, it's not them, it's not you. Okay? Anxiety is often fed by idolatry. Okay? The God of self is a demanding God, and it wants control. And so, this is what I love. I love Jen Wilkin, and this is what she says in her book, None Like Him. She says, when we reach for control, we announce our belief that we, rather than an all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, infinitely good God should govern the universe. Our control issues grow out of speculating about the what-if. Our inability to answer the what-if definitively causes anxiety. Anxiety about the likelihood that our kingdom shall come, and our will shall be done. She goes on to say, my husband always soothes my anxiety by pointing me back to an important question. What is your worst case scenario? Speaking aloud my fears about circumstances, relationships, possessions, or my body, all things addressed in Matthew 6, by the way, helps me lay them to rest, or more precisely, lay them at the feet of my Father in heaven. It is a form of confession, letting my mouth speak out of the overflow of my heart, giving voice to my nagging fears, and relinquishing my need for control. It is an acknowledgement that His is the kingdom. Okay. Which leads us to point number three. Stop with the introspection. Does it anywhere in Matthew 6, 25 through 34 tell you to consider yourself? Does it tell you to think about all you have going on and make a consolidated, comprehensive plan about how you will handle the next 10 years of your life? No. Does it say sit here and figure out how much money you will get for college depending on your ACT score? No. I don't care if you're an Enneagram 8 and you're a planner, so you have to have it all figured out. I don't do the Enneagram, by the way. I'm whatever number is that doesn't like personality tests. Or you're an Enneagram 6, so you overthink. I'm an overthinker. I'm an Enneagram 6. If I had a nickel for every time. That's an excuse. Okay? And how you explain that to your child, your teenager, right, who is very psychologized by the world, just by nature of the world and being in it, how you explain that to your child is like this. It's great that you know that about yourself. I see that in you too sometimes. And it must be so hard to cope with. But the good news is Scripture can help us overcome those personality tendencies that tend to keep us stuck. Okay. What is Jesus saying in Matthew 6? He's not saying, look at yourself. You're a fighter. You're going to overcome this. No. He's saying, look to the Lord. Look at how He sees what His creation needs. Look at how He provides. Seek first His kingdom. It's not about our actions first. It's about our thoughts. Okay. Not about our thoughts about ourselves, but our thoughts about the Lord. Right? And all of these things will be added to you. Okay? How often do we feel, when we feel that uneasiness, that dread, like rising up in ourselves, go straight to, oh man, what have I been keeping my mind on that has led me to this point? Where have I been sitting? Have I been stewing on worry and what if? Or have I been putting my trust in the Lord? For example, for kids and teens, have I been thinking about how this test affects my grade and how my peers are going to look at me? Or have I been thinking about how gracious the Lord is for allowing me this opportunity or this environment? X, Y, Z, right? And how I've been thinking he can use this test no matter what for his glory and my good. We don't always think that way, if ever. We get caught up on this horizontal plane, right? And we introspect instead of looking up and remembering God is sitting on his throne and he sees us, he knows our needs, and he provides. Okay. Considering the lilies is remembering that provision. Okay. Daily. And what does that lead us to? That leads us to point number four, gratitude. Okay, so Philippians 4. So we're going next. Philippians 4:4-7. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, so Harvard Health Publishing did a study on how gratitude makes you happier. And Positive Psychology did a study on how gratitude and anxiety cannot coexist. This psychological study showed that gratitude brings happiness, improves health and immunity, right? Builds optimism, selflessness, empathy, and self-esteem. Their study also yielded that gratitude helps release toxic emotions, reduces pain, improves sleep quality, aids in stress regulation, and reduces anxiety and depression. Apparently, practicing gratitude every day helps neural pathways to strengthen themselves and ultimately create a permanent, grateful, and positive nature within ourselves. Wow. What does that sound like to you? Think about it. Does it sound like Romans 12:2? Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing neural pathways. You create new ones when you have new thought patterns. Right? Thank you, Harvard and Positive Psychology, for catching up. It took you 2,000 years. Right? How about Philippians 4:4-9 again, where it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we think, oh, Harvard, they're going to tell me how it's going to help me, when God's Word has been telling us all along. Okay? It will guard your mind. Physical responses come from emotions. Emotions come from thoughts. Thus, gratitude in the Lord. Here it says, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Been here all along. Okay. So peace is the opposite of anxiety, right? I know that when I get that panicky feeling in the middle of the night and I think, I'm alone, no one's here. And I take a deep breath and I remember the Lord never leaves us, never forsakes us. Thank you, Lord, for that promise, right? And thank the Lord for his provision of a network of friends, right? And if I didn't go to this place of thankfulness, of provision, I'd be right back on that train, trying to scarf down a banana and holding hands with a stranger, right? That desperation, right, that was there. That desperation is to drive us to Christ, okay? And praise God for the moments of need where we know we need him, okay? Which leads us to point number five. Vigilance. Remain engaged with the Word of God every single day. Have family devotions. Encourage your children to read and journal. Journal about their days. Journal about their concerns. If your 10-year-old or your 16-year-old came to you with flu-like symptoms and they look like death, warmed over, and they have a runny nose and a fever and coughing and chills, and they're in their pajamas, and you're like, okay, great, I have some Mucinex. You give them the Mucinex, you put them back to bed, they get up, you send them to school the next morning, don't give them their Mucinex, you could forget. You don't give them their Mucinex the next day, they're getting worse, you don't give them their Mucinex because you've forgotten. And then it's the fourth day, and you're like, I gave you that Mucinex 4 days ago, I don't know why you're not better. No, you wouldn't say that, because that's insane. That's how God's word is to be in us every single day. It builds, okay? It needs to be the air you breathe, especially in the times we live in, right? Anxiety is at an all-time high. The world has changed. We are one step past 1984 and one step away from the giver, right? Okay, you must be vigilant and you must not forget. And I have teens and young adults who say, but I have a disorder. Or parents who say, they have a disorder. Yeah, they do have a disorder. So do you. It's called sin. Okay? Sin gives us sinful thinking patterns. And because we are still in the flesh, we're still going to struggle with those thought patterns. We're still going to struggle with sin. Sin is disorder. God's word is order. Okay? So, we have the instruction right here. And it's true, and it's trustworthy, and it does not return void. Okay? It's sufficient. If it is sufficient to give us the knowledge of the gospel that brings our souls from death to life, it is sufficient for how we understand how to deal with anxiety. Right? We believe that. We'll say that all day long on Reformation Sunday. Scripture is sufficient. Oh, wait, not with my mental health. Sorry, I need something else, Lord. No, it's sufficient for everything. It's everything we need for life and godliness. Okay? So, as parents, you might be met with resistance. Imagine that. You might be met with resistance. Don't lose heart. Okay? Ultimately, this is a work the Holy Spirit is doing in their hearts. Okay? You continue to model where you keep your thoughts. Sometimes that looks like saying it out loud with your children, because they can't read your thoughts. They can see your stress, but they don't know what you're thinking about that. Okay? Say it out loud. I felt really stressed today, but then I remembered what the Lord's word says, to pray to Him with thanksgiving. Okay? Continue to model where you keep your thoughts, where you put your trust, and they will remember it. Okay? Pray for the Lord to instruct their hearts and minds. And it's going to be a hard process. I'm glad my mother's not here. She'd be rolling her eyes and, you know, putting her head down and being like, oh, goodness. Yeah, it was hard. It was a hard 5 years, maybe longer. And just like Anne said last night in her talk, she said, it's not always successful, but it's consistent. And it's true, right? So when you're consistent, you're laying a foundation. So you have to ask yourself, what foundation am I laying? Am I laying it on the sand or am I laying it on the rock? Okay. So let me end by encouraging you with this. Okay. Not everyone's story is the same. Not everyone's journey is the same. Some of us have been through trauma we can't speak of yet. Okay. Some of your children might have experienced trauma. And if that's the case, please reach out to the wonderful resource we have at the Altadena House. You, the church, have an incredible team of counselors, okay, who are trained to serve the body in this way, okay, and they'd love to walk you through the journey of biblical counseling and healing and to help your children with anxiety. So that is our conclusion, and my last challenge is to go out and just love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, just like we're commanded to do today and every day. Thank you very much for your time. We're going to do a book drawing now. I would normally I end with, do you have any questions? But I'm not allowed to do that today. Yeah. Well, let me do. We do have time. We have about 10 minutes. Okay, hit me.
What are some good examples of good questions to ask
about their day? To unearth what's going on, what are some good questions to ask children? Get creative. When they answer you, ask another question. So if they say, how's your day today? Good. What made it good? Bad. Well, what made it bad? And so you want to pretend you're a detective and just get every ounce of information. And then when they're talking about tests, how do you feel about your test? Do you feel confident in your test, that you're ready to take your test? Or if they have a game, how are you feeling about your game? And not like, do you feel good? Do you feel bad? But like letting them come up with their own words. How are you feeling about your recital? And just pressing into that, really. Not letting them get away with, oh, good. Why? Why is it good? What do you mean? I think the same thing. I think you have to give younger children examples because they can't yet articulate those emotions or those feelings. That's why I said be verbal with how you're feeling. Like, I was feeling kind of stressed about, you know, all the stuff we had to get done today, but then I remembered that the Lord is in control and He's going to help us through our day, and I've made a list. And so, like, giving them verbal examples, that grows their understanding, that grows their vocabulary, that grows, and when you talk about feelings, that grows their empathy and understanding of other people's feelings as well. Sometimes I say, I'm going to say, why do you think you don't know? Let's talk about why you don't know. Let's talk about things you do know about this. But I never settle for an I don't know.
I'm not a speaker, but I've heard a counselor tell me to say, take your best guess.
Yeah.
Take your best guess.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's great. Take your best guess. Yeah. But yeah, I never settle for an I don't know. Why don't you know? Let's think about it a little more. And like pulling from other things. Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was raised growing up, and my mom would say, they're not thinking about you. Mm-hmm. You know, they're not concerning you at all. If he's not to the point where he understands that, is there any kind of like trick that he can play when he is going up into class or going to be having to speak to people that could kind of take him out of himself?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think ultimately you always want to point a kid to the Lord first. Before you're like, you know, like give this pat answer of like, they're not thinking about you. But always, even in that, you know, if he's worried about being the center of attention, is that what it is? Like being, since you're like, you know, when you feel like you're a center of attention, I want you to think about God and how big He is. And like, because that takes their focus off self, because the focus is on self, right? That's just a little people's version of pride, right? And that takes that from very early age, that formation of like, it's not about me. God is a great big God. And even if people are looking at me, you know, like, because like I said, like learning, like flipping it to focus on the Lord and focusing Godward, right? That takes away all the questions of self-esteem or, you know, confidence, because no, I'm not confident in me anyways. I'm not basing this off of me and who I am, basing this off the Lord. Does that make sense? So instead of a trick, just being like, each time you feel like you have to go up and do something in front of everyone, just I want you to think about how big God is and what He's going to do through you, whatever that looks like, however you want to communicate that. But yeah, I would, and if I had more time to think about that, I might be able to give a more thorough answer. But I just want to, always doing the Godward, looking Godward, taking focus off self. Okay. Yeah. Go ahead.
I heard a couple stories recently about kids who either taken their life or hurt themselves in a way that the parent has no idea things were going on in their life. Just that sort of made me look at the way I'm parenting. Mm-hmm. Gosh, I hope I would never let that happen to my family. What sort of things would you suggest that we do early on in life? I'm not saying to prevent that from happening, but just like more open communication. Because we're not great about talking about our feelings.
Yeah.
Because I'm not a feelings person.
Yeah.
So, like, you know, I don't know. Just
yeah, neither were we. And you know, I don't think you have to be. It's just when that comes up, not dismissing it and pressing into it and making yourself available. And a lot of times parents are blindsided and you can't go in and search out everything. You can't hunt it all down. Like, you can only trust the Lord and do your best and do what's in, you know, right in front of you, what the Lord's called you to. But when it comes to it, I would ask, even though it's uncomfortable. I had a friend who would get in the car. He'd shut off the radio. He'd, let's talk about our feelings. I think that was the most ridiculous thing ever. I'm like, no, this is ridiculous. But, you know, like, my mom would also, you know, ask me every day. Like, it needs to be consistent to where when it comes up, the opportunity's there. Or when they're going through something, you recognize a change and the opportunity to talk is there. And just building that family culture of, like, openness. Because there are going to be hard things to talk about that come up in all aspects of life. And where I, you know, 10 years ago, I would have not, like, if you would have told me some parts of my job that I'd be doing, I'd have been like, nope, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not talking about that. That once you overcome that initial, like, shock, like, it's very beneficial to be, just be open. If that makes sense. Yeah, Carol. Yeah. Yeah, back to thoughts affect emotions, emotions affect physical responses. And that's how, like, a lot of times people are like, I feel like this, this, and this, when they're really saying, I'm thinking this, this, and this.